Well, I want to thank you all for being here today. If you're visiting with us, thank you for taking the time to gather in this place. And Tamara and I are grateful to be back home from some time of R&R. I want to thank Brother Dave McKinley, Brother Louis Kennedy for filling in the pulpit, manning the pulpit while I was out. Actually, we were not sure we were going to be here today. Because when we left on our trip, we left from Pelston, from the airport there, and went to our destination. And of course, in the meantime, you know, the great flood of 26 happened in the airport, and Pelston is still closed. Probably to sometime next week, who knows how long. So it was a little dicey. And in fact, the crazy thing was, not to go on and on and on about it, but nobody, even the airlines, didn't know that Pelston Airport was closed. They said, how can that possibly be? This is one of the places that you folks go to on a regular basis. Had no clue that it was closed. We informed them of that. They still did nothing about it until, you know, at the last minute. We were able to get a flight, actually a series of flights. We wound up in Traverse City. Tamara's brother came and picked us up, and we made it home last night around 7:30. And then I spent the next few hours scribbling down some notes for here for today. I thought I was going to be home yesterday. I had plenty of time to final preparations on things. But you know, the Lord has a way of working things out. Amen. And so I thank him for that. You know, and speaking of floods, we just prayed for, you know, some of that that's going on. And on the way home, we drove through some of the areas that are being affected by the rising waters. You know, I remember back before we left when we just had the snow on the ground and everybody was saying, man, I am so glad that we got 38 inches of snow rather than the ice apocalypse of 2025 all over again. Remember saying that? And then suddenly, what was it, 6, 8, 10 inches of rain fell? Boy, I wish we had. You know, it changes your tune pretty quickly. And so there's lots of needs going on. You know, our leadership group will be meeting here in the days ahead to figure out what we can do. If you have some needs, you have some personal needs at your place, and you need some help with some stuff, please let us know so we can do what possibly we can do to reach out and to minister into those areas. We hate to see anybody put out, but unfortunately, by the looks of things, there's lots of folks who are dealing with the damages that have happened. It almost sounds like maybe the dam here was almost overflowed, and who knows what the effects of that is. And so we're grateful and thankful that that didn't happen. If you live in that area where those waters would have made it to your place, I'm thinking next year about not even going on vacation at all, because last year we had the ice storm and we left town. And this year we left town, and then, you know, the great flood of 26 happened. Well, I mean, what next? You know, fires, earthquake, volcanoes, you know, just, I mean, it's crazy. A few hundred years ago, a man who will go unnamed here this morning was remarking on the times that he lived in, and he said this: these are the times that try men's souls. To some degree, I think that fits the recent events, the recent catastrophes. I'm sure there are people today who have been displaced from their home, maybe some of you here, who have so much damage that you may not be able to afford to rebuild. I don't think anyone has flood insurance to cover all that. I don't know how all that's going to play out. But the Lord knows how all those things are going to play out.
Amen.
But the point is, there are people that are hurting and wondering, what now? What next? And others who have been maybe mildly affected by it. Well, one of my prayers has always been and is in this occasion that if men's souls are being tried, and I don't doubt that they are, what I mean by men and women, boys and girls, families are being affected by these things. That somehow, that some way, that the trials and the soul anguish that they are going through would bring them to the Lord. If they already don't know him, that is. So that those souls could know the power of God to save their lives, to save their souls. You know, things get broken and things get damaged and things get lost. But, you know, things can be put back together. It may take time. Great effort. And I'm not trying to make light of anyone's loss or anyone's hurt or anyone's anguish, but things can be put back together. But, you know, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so one of our prayers and our ongoing prayers should be that those are that are being affected by these things would find Jesus in the midst of the situation. Not in spite of it, but in the midst of it. In the midst of it. In almost every instance where a man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes to Christ, it's as a result of a crisis. Now, we don't hope that people experience these kind of natural disasters in order for them to come to the Lord. We're not praying or hoping for any of that kind of thing. But everyone that comes to the Lord goes through a crisis. Mainly, it's a crisis of belief. Of course, it is times like these that you know, that maybe afford you a time to assess what it is that you believe. But a crisis of belief. When what we believe, regardless of how well developed we think our belief system is, and how sure we are within it, or how underdeveloped it really is, and we're just not aware of it. When we're confronted with the truths of God's word, when we're confronted with the claims of Christ, whether it be through tragedy or subtly over time or on an occasion, maybe a rare occasion. In some cases it's subtle, in others it's abrupt. Both of those are points of crisis. How are we going to deal with this information that we're receiving about God, about His Word, about His Son? For some, it leads in a positive path towards revelation. In other words, they embrace it. They're at a moment of vulnerability. The situation demands that something be done, and they're confronted with the truths of Christ, and they embrace that. A revelation comes to their heart. For others, it turns in the other direction. It turns to rebellion. God, why are you doing this? How could you possibly spill this out on us in this way? You know, people can be hearing the exact same message and have completely different points of view walking away from it. Some, as I like to just boil it down, there are two kinds of people. You've all heard this before, probably in different respects. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world. How many of you have heard that? You know, there are only two kinds of people in the world, and then you hear it's a this or a that or that or this. Well, I'd like to just throw my hat into the ring here. There's only two ways of dealing with this. One is by responding, and the other is by reacting. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that respond, and there are those that react. Have you ever reacted to something that's going on in your life? Ever had a reaction? Sometimes we call it going off. Have you ever went off on someone or something? Sure you have. Something just really lights your fuse, and the next thing you know, kaboom. And everybody knows how you feel and what's going on. I tell you, if you want to get a good cross-section of the human condition, go to an international airport. Just walk through an airport. Tamara and I were walking through Atlanta Airport. Now, Atlanta, I think it's called Atlanta Hartfield or, you know, Airport. It is the busiest airport in the world. I can believe that. That place is packed to the rafters, especially on a Saturday. And we're walking, you know, through, and they have these moving sidewalks, you know. That helps you get past people quickly, too. But we're walking along, and there's a man with a phone to his ear, and he's got it on speaker, you know, because it's noisy in the airport. And whoever it was he was talking with on the other end, I had to believe it was his wife, was just going off on him. She was having some kind of a reaction. I didn't stick around long enough to hear it all, but that was what was going on in that moment. And of course, he was responding to her, and he goes, everybody around is getting wind of what's happening. And you know, you just get up, let's get on that moving sidewalk, honey, as fast as we can here. And get past this situation that's going on. You know what? You don't have to teach people to react. They come by it naturally. You don't have to take a college course to learn how to do it, although it appears that some people have it pretty well refined and honed to a fine art on how to react to things. Recently, we've probably all seen them. You know, any slogan usually winds up on a t-shirt. Have you noticed that? Or a sweatshirt or a ball cap or something like that. We've probably all seen the one that says, keep calm. And then there's some little saying underneath of that. Keep calm and drink more coffee. You know, keep calm and do more shopping. Yeah, something like that. I kind of took a moment and looked that up. You know, it originated at the onset of World War II. The British government put out this slogan, keep calm and carry on. The idea there is to not react or to overreact, but to respond intelligently, calmly, etc. There's an example of that for us in the scriptures. I want you to take and open your Bible over to James chapter 1. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine being the half-brother of Jesus and growing up in the Joseph and Mary and Jesus household? I mean, you know, Jesus does everything right. He knows everything. I mean, he excels at everything, and you're his half-brother. I don't know if maybe that's what's going on with James. When you read James, it seems that here's a guy that's really intense. I maybe have said this before. If James was your pastor, you might think about joining another church. And I don't mean that in a derogatory manner, but I mean it from the manner that James was a guy who would get right up in your grill. You know, when he would take to the pulpit, everybody would hold their breath. You know, I can imagine. I don't know. But it just seems that because like in every paragraph, there's some very intense, pointed truth that people needed to hear. No less true is what he says beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finally, whatever he had going on, he finally came to terms with being the half-brother of Jesus and became the disciple of Jesus, became the follower of Jesus. You might just say he eventually got over it. And he writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, situations, circumstances, events. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm sure of this much. When you're going through it, a dose of James 1, 1 through 3 might sound more like something you would rather not have to embrace. Count it all joy when, and then fill in the blank. And there's lots of blank to be filled in, is there not? I mean, I drove through Conway on the way in last night. And as you just come down the hill there by the monastery, down into that lowland there, and it's just water, it's practically over the road still. And all those little cottages and houses along the road are flooded out. And we saw pictures. You know, when you're in Florida, getting news from Michigan, from Florida, is kind of sketchy. Especially for some of the Facebook posts. It says, this is what's going on in Sheboygan. And you're looking at the picture and you come to find out that's what's happening in Cadillac. Okay. You know, so things can get a little sketchy from a distance. But out along Black Lake, or maybe down your street. I mean, I don't know right now. I do not know. But things are happening. We're grateful that things are receding, but what are going to be the outcomes? What's going to happen tomorrow and this next week and so forth? So a dose of James might seem a little bit over the top. He must be talking about someone else or something else, a more, you know, a different set of paradigms here, a different set of parameters. Aren't there some exceptions to those verses? I mean, can I just react and go off? Or do I have to count it joy? Isn't there a clause somewhere that excuses those things from any kind of reasonable follow through? Especially when it happens 2 years in a row. 2 years in a row, we get this stuff here. You know, in football, they used to have a penalty called piling on. How many of you remember piling on? 15 yards for piling on. You know, you're the running back with the ball, and you run down the field, and they tackle you, and next thing you know, there are 13 or 14 guys on top of you. And friends, they're not just saying, oh, we just love you so much and give you a little pinch here. You know, they're trying to hurt you. Piling on. You know, it might seem like we're going through a little bit of piling on. And in fact, you know what, folks? In the last 5 or 6 years, there have been 3 once-in-a-lifetime events for us here in northern Michigan. Of course, COVID-19. And all of the real parts of COVID-19, again, with all the manipulated and manufactured parts of COVID-19, once-in-a-lifetime stuff. And then Icemageddon, or the ice apocalypse of 25. And then the great flood of 26. I mean, who would have thought we would have those kinds of things happening with that sort of frequency? Right here in God's country. Or the Michigan, right? Yeah. Again, not to make light of that, because there are people right now that are hurting and wondering what they're going to do. And maybe every fiber within them wants to just react. Wants to rebel. James tells the believers 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years ago, count it all joy. Count it all joy. What is, did he bump his head? Someone else might be asking, you know, what is the context? Isn't there a context to James chapter 1? Yes, there is. It's an interesting context. I won't belabor it this morning, but I'd like to share it with you, what James chapter 1 is really trying to communicate, what it's talking about. It's talking about persecution, at least among a list of things. Probably at the top of the list would be persecution. You say, how in the world do you know that, preacher? I think the text reveals that to us. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That doesn't mean they were vacationing in various parts of the known world. That means that because of persecution, they were driven out of their homelands and from their hearths to places they didn't want to be. Some were forcibly removed. And so it was persecution that caused them to be scattered. And so James is writing to these scattered saints who are dealing with persecution. Is it fair to compare persecution with floods and fires and volcanoes and earthquakes and ice storms and so forth? Well, they're not exactly the same thing. I would agree with that. And in fact, I would say if we're going to compare them at all, I would say persecution is far worse. Far worse. Because not only could you lose your possessions and your positions and home and hearth, but you could lose your life under the kind of persecution that was taking place in the first century. And I don't mean lose your life just incidentally or accidentally. I mean violently, through evil and wicked means, cruel and unusual punishments. Crucifixion, to name one. Being thrown in the arena in the Roman Colosseum. And of course, you can read about some of that back in Hebrews chapter 11. You could read that later on about the heroes of the faith who suffered for the faith. And today's message isn't really about that. It's not, let's get all down in the mouth here. Because I think there's a response versus a reaction. And I think what James is talking about is an appropriate response to when trials and troubles and situations come our way. And what is that response? Well, that's a good question. I hope to be able to share it with you before we close. I think I think the text reveals it. I don't think there's really any question about what this thing is, but we'll get to it here in a moment. So what's the context? The context is persecution. Persecution. Persecution is worse than trials and troubles. I was thinking about what happens when things get back to normal. You know, that's a word that's even hard to even say anymore. Normal. What's normal? But what happens when things get back to normal after natural disasters and situations like that? Will people go back to living the way they did prior to when it was just a pile of snow that'll eventually melt? Not knowing that there was 8 or 10 inches of rain to come. Will people ever get to a place of peace and safety? Without faith. You see, that's the real test of the issue. This is what James is really talking about. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, followed by knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Friends, it's faith. That's a 5-letter word, not a 4-letter word. Faith. So what makes this faith that he's talking about work for some and not work for others? Well, and again, I think it's revealed there in the text when he says, my brethren. My brethren. He's not just saying, you know, the brotherhood of man, sort of a general generic term for the brotherhood of man. But he's really talking about Christians. He's talking about followers of Jesus Christ. What makes the followers of Jesus Christ different than those that don't follow Jesus Christ? I believe the answer is wrapped up in faith. It's not wrapped up, obviously, in our good looks. You know, in our intellect. In what we have. All the toys. And all the noise that we can make with them. It's in faith. Again, Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so James is really, you know, hammering away here at it. Faith. It's the trying of your faith that produces endurance in those times of difficulty, in those times of trouble. You see, faith is a response. Faith is not a reaction. But folks, I'm going to be the first one to tell you, in and of myself, in and of myself, without the help of the Lord, it is impossible to live the kind of life, to have the kind of outcomes that James is talking about. We need the power of God revealed in His Word, revealed through His Son, deposited in our lives by the Holy Spirit of God to live out a life a faith response before the Lord. Hello. When Paul was writing to the church to the churches of Galatia, which is a region, not a town, he said this, and some of you will recognize this. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. This is the kind of help that you and I need, the kind of help that's afforded to us and brought to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the outpouring of His Spirit on Pentecost. The gift to the church of the Spirit of God does the following things in the life of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience or long suffering, it says in my King James. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance is self-control. Self-control, the lack of self-control, that's what you call going off. Right? Mm-hmm. And against such there is no law. Because that heart and spirit and mind is governed by the things of the Spirit. We have to submit ourselves to those things. We have to humble ourselves to those things. And it's hard to humble yourself when you're fuming, isn't it? When you're just fuming on the inside, when you're mad as mad can possibly be, when the situation says, go crazy. Go crazy, people. We need the fruit of the Spirit, which means we need a relationship with the Lord. And if we have that relationship, we know the very power of that relationship. We know the effects and the byproducts of the Spirit alive in our hearts and in our lives. Faith is the task and mission of the church. We are to live a life of faith so that we would be light in a dark place. First, to proclaim it. We have to proclaim the faith. Romans 10 and 17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, it may have been your mama or your daddy or an aunt or an uncle or the preacher that shared with you the truths of the gospel at a point in your life when you knew you needed something. You may have not been able to fully put your finger on it, but you knew something was amiss. God working in and around you to bring you to a place called repentance. You know, we often default to the side of being nice with people. We just say, would you please accept Jesus as your Savior? Nowhere in the Bible does it say accept Jesus as your Savior. What it says in the Bible, it says repent and believe. Those are different words with the same outcome. Repent. Change your mind about what you're thinking here in the moment about this situation. Maybe it's got you wrapped all around the axle. That could be that moment in which the Lord God Almighty has designed for you not evil, but to bring about good, His good in your life. Repent and turn from your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a message we need to proclaim. At some point, that message was proclaimed to you if you know Christ as your Savior. And you opened up your heart and you received Him as your Lord and Savior. Aren't you glad you did? Aren't you glad somebody came along and told you the truth? Now, it may have hurt in the moment. You may have disagreed with that in the moment. It may have taken a while for you. You may still be there. And we pray to God that it would turn from rebellion to embracing and reception and belief that you'd be saved. And you would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Doesn't mean everything's going to instantly be fixed. Doesn't mean the floodwaters are going to recede. Noah had to live in that boat for how long? Over a year before the floodwaters receded off the face of the earth. But he was obedient to God, and he built that ark, and it saved his life. It saved his family, and it's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us.
Amen.
He is our ark. Kind of apropos in a time when we're facing floodwaters and things of that nature. There is an ark. His name is Jesus. So the first step is people got to hear it. You know, it's wonderful that we have a come and hear. In fact, I thank you for coming this morning to hear. Not for my sake, but for the Lord's sake. But you know, also, church, we've been given a go and tell. A go and tell. Not show and tell, but a go and tell. You know, Jesus is a perfect example of the go and tell. Jesus had what they call an itinerant ministry. That's just a 50-cent word or a dollar word now with inflation. That means he moved around from place to place to place to place to place. And one day Jesus was with his disciples and he was with a group of people on a mountainside. In the scene, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Serious stuff, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Louis, why don't you put that up there? Jesus said this. He was really talking to his disciples. They were the first concentric circle of Jesus' concern. Sure, Jesus wanted everybody to know this, but he really wanted his disciples to get it because after he was gone, they were going to be the ones to take the message to the world. And he was preparing them and enabling them and imparting to them and empowering them. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Because that's what he does. To do this. Let your light so shine before men and women and boys and girls that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friends, you know, like right outside the door, there's all kinds of opportunities. They're existing right now. In the week ahead, there's going to be opportunities for you and I so that men may see the light that is within us if we have Christ as our Savior. They may see our good works. Glorify our Father which is in heaven. Doing some things, getting involved with some things. Coming home yesterday, I thought for sure I was going to get to sit by Tamara on the plane. And no way. You know, this last flight that we booked, they wouldn't let us sit together. There's four seats in this little, I call it a little puddle jumper when you fly from Detroit up north. There's four seats. There's two on this side and two on this side. And Tamara sat on this side with another lady, and I sat on this side with another guy. And I wanted to sit next to Tamara, but the Lord said, no, you're going to sit next to this guy, and you're going to talk to this guy. How are we going to do that, Lord? You're going to use your lips, preacher. How else are you going to do it? You do it all the time at the church house. You think you can talk to this young fellow sitting right here, right next to you? So I sat and I thought about it for a minute. Okay. I reached in my bag. I've been reading a book by Erwin Lutzer. It's called The Eclipse of God. It's a fantastic book. And on the front of it, there's a big picture of an eclipse. And so I brought that thing out and I sat it right there. I kind of aimed it right at him. You know? And he brought his book out. And it was some book on philosophy. And he finally, I said to him, I said, what are you reading over there? He said, well, I'm studying philosophies and so forth. I said, have you considered the philosophy of Jesus Christ? And the claims of Jesus Christ. And so we had this great, it's a 48-minute flight. It seemed like it was an hour and a half. We were just going on and talking and sharing with him. And come to find out, he lives right over here on Pine Hill. Right around the corner over here. Now, he travels. But this is his kind of fixed base of operations right over here. I invited him to church, said, hey, you need to come to church. I said, but above all, you need to find the Lord, read the scriptures. I said, if you're really interested in philosophy, the philosophy of Jesus Christ is the way you need to go. And so I could have been sitting next to Tamara, and her and I could just been looking at each other and enjoying the ride home. But what a blessing just to be able to talk with somebody just for a few moments about those things. Nothing hard, nothing pressing, nothing like in your face, bang you over the head with my Bible. Just to be able to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we're called to. That's it, in a nutshell. You say, I thought we were studying the book of Romans. Well, we're going to end there today. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to turn to our text. That doesn't mean there's a sermon coming. That just means we're done today. But I want to leave you with this, because I think this verse is apropos for everything that we've said and the things that we're looking at in Romans, and something that we can take with us. Think about it in terms of response versus reaction. What does it say there? This is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's read this together, church. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. What does that really mean? It means that we humble ourselves and we bow our hearts and bow our knees if we have to what God wants to do in our lives. The acceptable and perfect will of God. That we refuse to be just conformed to the ways of the world, reacting, stomping, rebellion, shaking our fists, trying to find some place to protest. But we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, today, Lord, we again, in preparing to leave the house, and as the musicians come, we have this last song, call it an altar call, an invitation, continued celebration, Lord, today. Here in just maybe a moment at the end of reflection. Certainly there are all kinds of opportunities, Lord, for us. I don't have to name them. The people that are here today already know of those opportunities. And so, Lord, maybe you're inspiring and moving and creating for us an avenue and a means by which to go and be light in a dark place. To be helping hands that may lead to helping words, that may lead to a person's eternal destiny being changed from hell to heaven. So Lord, give us the strength, Father, to do that. Friend, if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Well, you've heard sermons, you've endured preaching, but maybe in this moment the Lord has spoken to you about your own personal need to trust him and to walk with him. You know, it's pretty simple. The Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, it says, man believeth unto righteousness, or right standing with God, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So is there a formula? Is there a, you know, we say, repeat the sinner's prayer. Friend, if you call out from where you are, if you know that you need a Savior, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say, accept me. He said, repent and believe. And it's that it's simple, but yet at the same time, that difficult. So Heavenly Father, we ask today for those that may need Christ in their life to repent and turn from their sin and trust you, that Lord, they do that. And Lord, we pray for those out and about, the Lord, that some that may be listening here into the broadcast that are in that same set of situations and same scenario, that they too would come to Christ as Savior. But Lord, you know, as we extend that out and stretch that out, as we become your church scattered, lots of ways, Lord, for us to be active and engaged and involved in that action that may bring a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to the Savior of souls. So help us, Lord, in the week ahead to do whatever it takes, Lord, to help further and advance your kingdom. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for this opportunity today to gather to express our worship to you. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And God's people said, amen, amen. And amen.